Well, Kelvin, thank you so much for reading the scripture. Doesn't Kelvin do a great job with that? You know, it's almost like he grew up in a Hebrew home, and he does a wonderful job with all the different names. And 1 Kings 19 is what we're going to be looking at today. Going the wrong way. There we go. I should note that it's the arrow that's worn off. That makes sense. I can remember that. So we're going to be talking a little bit about Elijah. And Ben's song there was incredibly fitting. I had no idea that's what you were going to sing. Of just being in those places where sometimes we wonder, God, what are you up to? Where are you at? And yet knowing that we have a good God that loves us. And so the title of this is From Depression to Deployment. You can't get any further apart from that. When we get depressed, discouraged, despondent, we just kind of check out. Have you ever done that in your Christian life? Have you ever had that temptation to throw in the towel? Elijah did. And I think a lot of us read this story and we're like, what in the world's going on? But all we have to do is look at our own lives. Oh, I get it now. It is easy with all of the pressures. I don't know if any of you are watching the Olympics, but man, that very first, whatever they call it, you know, the first night, the ceremonies, and what they did, and how Jesus was mocked. He's not going to be mocked, people. But it's easy for you and I to get discouraged as we look at what's going on in the world. Now, this is the time where we go from Mount Carmel with the fire from heaven to Mount Horeb, where there's the silence of God that changes his life. And what's in between the mountains? Colorado Springs. You're down in the valley. You ever go down there to drive? This is what we're feeling like, right? And maybe that's where some of you are at today. This is the third time, by the way, that we see God's miraculous provision for him. First time he used ravens, which is pretty amazing. Second time he used a widow. And now he uses an angel. Do you notice God's consistent care and provision of how he takes care of his people? And so I want to ask you this question. Who are you really looking to meet your needs? Because we can start looking to other things to meet our needs, can't we? But it is God that meets our needs. And it's here that we see three responses: the response of a king, the response of a queen, and the response of a prophet. And you would expect them to be really mature, good, godly responses. Wrong. What does Ahab do as soon as he gets back? He starts telling his wife about how Elijah's ruined his day, and this is what we would call tattling. You ever been there? Okay, it's not a very mature response. It's very childish. So how does Jezebel respond? Well, she throws a temper tantrum. You ever been there? Another childish response. And not just a temper tantrum, but somebody's going to pay, right? That punitive response. I didn't get my way, so somebody's going to pay. And so how does Elijah respond to this? Pity party. Another childish response. Do you know that you have some childish responses? That there are some areas in your life where you need to mature and you need to grow up? Now, if you have kids or grandkids and you're not sure if you have any childish behaviors, I would encourage you, go home after this sermon, give them a call and say, hey, Pastor encouraged us to ask our family, do I have any childish responses when things aren't going well? They will be more than glad to tell you, okay? Now, I'm going to warn you, they're not going to do it in a very gracious way. So another thing you can do is get alone with God. He will tell you as well, but he'll be a lot more loving and gracious about that. But there's some areas where we need to grow up. Why? Because I think childish behaviors do more damage to marriages and to ministries and to relationships than just about anything else. That's why in 1 Corinthians 13, we always share it at weddings, right? It is the love chapter, but this is the verse we leave out that maybe we should include at weddings. It's verse 11, and Paul says here, when I was a child, I thought and reasoned like a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Are there any areas where you need to grow up? So we got the pouting prophet, the pouting king, two grown men pouting. You know, it's interesting that the first thing Ahab does is to start to complain when he gets home. You ever been there? Now, remember the context. It hasn't rained for many years. Severe drought in the whole country. And what happened on Mount Carmel was not just the annihilation of a deadbeat belief system that didn't work, these false prophets, but it's also God's provision of rain upon the land that we desperately need. But what does he do? Instead of praising God, he's pouting. And I want to encourage you today, one of the antidotes to what Elijah went through, we see could have happened for Ahab as well, and that is in the midst of your problems, keep praising God. Don't allow the things that aren't going well to cause you to turn from praise to pouting. Instead of focusing on God's miracle, it's the me, me, me type thing. Are you living a radically thankful life? You know, Ahab should have been thankful that God killed his dead belief system. Are you thankful if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Before you came to Christ, you had a dead belief system. Kind of like those prophets of Baal up on the mountain. They were doing absolutely nothing for you but dragging you down. Aren't you thankful that God replaced that? That he didn't just kill that system, but he brought to life a new way of living, which is in Jesus Christ? You know, Jezebel here, her response is that she says she is going to kill Elijah. And what's amazing to me is, didn't Elijah just prove that her gods were powerless? And yet, what does he do? He reacts instead of responding. When you and I are pressured, worn out, and tired, we will always react to things in life instead of responding. You ever had someone that cared about you ask you a question and your response was, what? No, that doesn't happen to us mature Christians, right? That's an indication that we're living under a lot of pressure and we're just reacting to life instead of responding. See, if he had had a little bit more bandwidth in his life, he would have responded and he would have said, whatever, Jezebel, I think God already proved that your God is dead. I don't have to fear that. Now, can we say that about the world system today? We do not have to live under the fear of the world and the wicked one. Because it's not just the Jezebels that are going to say that to you. It is the devil. And he wants to come and convince you that he is more powerful. And yet here, Elijah starts to believe it. And he responds with fear. Can I ask you this question? How many of your fears are actually unfounded? In other words, you're wasting a lot of emotional energy on a fairy tale, on a fiction, instead of on fact. It's called worry. Now, you guys are mature enough to understand this analogy. Back before we just took our phones and took a picture and it magically showed up, we had to go into a dark room, right? And we had to develop pictures. And I think worry is the dark room where we go to develop negatives. How much time are we spending there? So this is the first time Elijah moves without God's instruction. Why? Because he's listening to his fears instead of his father. And so I want to ask you, what voice are you listening to today? Are you going to obey your father? Or are you going to obey your feelings? Worry, if you don't deal with it, will determine your walk. But it's really the will of God, not the worry, that should determine your walk. So I want to talk about how do we go from, or how do we end up in the danger of disappointment, disillusionment, discouragement, depression? How do you go from a spiritual high of calling fire down from heaven to being so depressed you want to die? Well, I think one of the things on there is a lack of soul care. You have a soul. How well are you doing at taking care of your soul? I love what evangelist Vance Haverman said. He said, if you don't come apart for a while, you will come apart in a while, right? We need to slow down. How are you taking care of yourself? Now, I flew a lot as a kid because I went to boarding school in England. My parents were in Africa. And there's some interesting things that they tell you when you get on a plane. It's always after they lock the door. That's called a captive audience, okay? One of the things they tell you is, well, they tell you all the things that can go wrong, first of all. But one of the things that can go wrong is if there is a lack of cabin pressure, oxygen masks will fall from the ceiling and you're supposed to do what? Right. Put yours on first before you help other people. It's like, duh, how stupid do you think we are? Well, we're human, so we're described as sheep, so we're pretty dumb, actually. We have to be told every single flight we get on. Why? What's our tendency? It's to start trying to help everyone else. Well, you can't help people out of a place of being worn out of a place of weakness. Do you know that the aircraft company took that right out of the Bible? They didn't come up with that idea. God instructs us in Acts 20:28. He says, keep watch over yourselves and then keep watch over the flock. So before you're going to minister to other people, you better make sure that you're healthy, that you're in a good place. So let me ask you, do you have a belief system where self-care is selfish? Because it's not. You need to take care of yourself. And what's interesting is Elijah had been ministering and ministering and ministering. He hadn't been taking care of himself. So let me ask you this question. How well are you doing at feeding your soul? We have an incredible pastor, right? I mean, I think many of us can say amen for Dieter, for their whole family. But if you're relying on him to feed you, then you are half starved already. Not because he isn't a good teacher of the word, but because he only has a meal on Sundays. What are you going to do the other 6 days of the week? If you only ate once a week, I guarantee you it wouldn't be long before you'd start to get weak and sick. And so I just want to encourage you, are you taking personal responsibility to feed yourself? How are you doing physically? Are you taking care of this temple that God has given you? How about emotionally? Are you taking time to grieve the hard things in life, to cry when you need to cry, to laugh? Laughter is good medicine. So, a lack of soul care. Second, following our feelings instead of following the Father. This is one that trips me up all the time. This is the second time that Elijah goes into the wilderness. The first time he was led by the Father. The second time he's led by his feelings. Now, if you find yourself in the wilderness, you need to ask yourself the question, why am I here? What voices have I been listening to? Now, you need feelings. There are pastors that will preach, well, just think and don't feel. No, God gave you feelings for a reason, but you have to filter your feelings through the Father. God, is what I'm feeling accurate? You ever had those times where you felt a certain way? I felt like my wife is mad at me, but she's actually just tired. And I responded based on my feelings because I never filtered them through my Father. And we end up with a big mess. And maybe we end up in a desert place in our marriage. There's a lot of different kinds of deserts out there. So you have to ask yourself. And I think some of us find ourselves in the desert not because God called us there, but because we've been listening to the wrong voice. Now, spiritual victory followed by spiritual attack. As is often the case, when heaven breaks in, all hell breaks loose, right? We put on the full armor of God often when we know that we're stepping into a battle. Maybe we're going on a missions trip and we're prepared, we're prayed up, we're ready. And then we come home and we forget that the enemy loves to ambush us. That he doesn't just attack in the midst of the battle, he'll attack anytime he can. And so are you putting on the full armor of God? Another one, isolating and stepping out of community. Whether you like it or not, you need other people in your life. It doesn't matter if you're an extrovert or an introvert, you need relationships. If you are comfortable marking your Bible, I want you to circle a word in there, depending on the version you have. Elijah left his servant and went off alone. Okay? Circle that word alone or left. God didn't tell him to do that. Do you know one of the first things that happens to us when we start to get discouraged? We withdraw. Now, we withdraw often from community. I think God created that so that we would withdraw when we're sad to actually have the space to grieve. I think it's a good thing, but we have to ask, what am I withdrawing from? We need to withdraw from activity, not from relationships. And many of us make the mistake of withdrawing from good relationships and we end up alone. What was man's first problem before sin? There was one. It is not good for... Can we say that again just to remind ourselves? It is not good for man to... aloneness. Some of you feel alone. And I want to encourage all of us that we need to be checking on each other, but we have to take some personal responsibility in that to put ourselves into Christian community. Because Satan goes around like a roaring lion looking for those that he can devour, right? How do lions hunt? Well, the Bible tells us they roar. What does that do? It creates fear. We start to get skittish and the herd starts to worry and then it panics and it runs. What did Elijah do when Jezebel started screaming? Panicked and he ran. And then what do lions do? We separate you off of the herd. We take you out of community. You know that it is incredibly hard for Satan to take us down if we'd stick with the herd, if we'd stay together. Who's in your herd? And are you connecting with people? It's interesting, when Jesus went through incredible grief right before the cross, he withdrew, but he withdrew from activity, not people, not relationships. And he went into the garden, a place where it was quiet, a place where it wasn't all about the activity of what was going on outside the garden. But he invited the three that were closest to him to pray with him, right? Jesus is modeling for you and I when we are sad. Pull back from activity so that you can grieve, but bring some people into that. Now, we all know the story. They drop the ball and we beat them up all the time in our sermons, you know. And I would have dropped the ball, you know. They're exhausted. It's the middle of the night. I love Jesus. He just invites them again. He doesn't get mad. Can we take a page out of that? You're going to have some friends that drop the ball when you ask them to intercede with you. Don't get mad at them. Don't cut them out. Give them some grace. Allow them to be human. And then they drop the ball again. So Jesus was alone, right? Nope. Luke tells us, I believe chapter 22, verse 43, that an angel was dispatched to strengthen Jesus. What did the angel that was dispatched to Elijah do? Strengthened him. God cares about you. But here's the deal. There is a difference between other people dropping the ball and you feeling alone and you being alone because you haven't cultivated community. So, focusing on your fears, this is a big one. How does Elijah respond to hate mail? With fear. How are you going to respond to hate mail? Well, it depends on the health of your heart. if you're in a healthy place, you will be able to see it for what it is. And you will be able to appropriately respond to that. Up here in the Rocky Mountains, we have a nasty little critter called the Rocky Mountain pine beetle, right? About the size of a grain of rice. And what's interesting is it bores into the very heart of the tree and lays its eggs, and all of the babies wake up and they absolutely destroy the tree. Do you know why it's so devastating up here? It's simple. It's because the trees aren't healthy. Because healthy trees can produce enough sap from the core, from the heart, that they can actually push that beetle out and seal off the hole. Did you know that? So why don't they do that? Well, because they get unhealthy. Because they're overcrowded. Because they haven't had much rain. There's drought, nutritional issues. It is important for you and I to take care of our hearts so that we don't allow the words and the things that are spoken over us to bore into our hearts. I love what Proverbs 4:23 says. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Everything you do comes out of your heart. So if you get a diseased heart, it's going to affect every area of your life. You can tell a little bit about Jezebel just by Elijah's reaction. He was afraid. It tells you how wicked she was, but it tells you how worn out he was. And so I just want to ask you a question. What voices are you listening to? Are you listening to the Jezebels? Or are you listening to Jesus? Because this brings us to listening to the wrong voices. How much time do you spend thinking about what God is thinking versus the amount of time you spend thinking about what other people are thinking? It's a great question, isn't it? You and I, if we're not careful, can allow ourselves to be very influenced by the words of others. But it's not just others. It's yourself. Because the person that you talk to the most in any given day is yourself. And the question is, what are you saying to yourself about yourself? And is there anything that you're saying, and we call it negative self-talk, like maybe you get under pressure, you're like, I can't believe I'm so stupid. That's the kind of stuff Satan would say about you, by the way. You know, we have pastors and missionaries that come to Sunscape, and we'll talk about negative self-talk, and I'll say this to them. Would you knock it off and be kind to my friend? Would you be a little bit more gracious to my friend? Would you stop joining Satan and beating yourself up? And start joining God and actually believing what God says about you? Now, some of you allowed that little Rocky Mountain pine beetle to bore into your heart when you were a kid because you weren't in a position at that point in your life to be healthy enough to be able to push that out. But you are now. And maybe now you need to sit down and say, what are the things that I'm saying to myself about myself that need to be brought under the blood of Christ? Focusing on the past instead of God's presence. Now, the older we get, the more susceptible we are to this. You know why? It's pretty simple. You got more behind you than ahead of you. Not really. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an eternity ahead of you, right? So think theologically. But here's the interesting thing. Sometimes when I go to God, I actually just want Him to join me in my pity party. I don't really want Him to fix anything. I just want Him to agree and say, oh yeah, life is so hard, Giles, and boo-hoo, and poor you, and yeah, let's just sit here and cry it out. But that's not what God does. See, in verse 10 and in verse 14, Elijah keeps responding. Every time God says, what are you doing here? It's a great question. When you find yourself in those places of pity parties, you need to ask yourself, what are you doing there? Right? And every time Elijah says the same thing, he's like a broken record. I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but my people, Israel, have broken their covenants to you. They've torn down their altars. He's not really answering the question. He's just repeating, I'm having a pity party. What's really interesting to me is God doesn't talk about what had happened. He talks about what's going to happen. Isn't that amazing? Did you catch that in Scripture? God is focused on the future. He's focused on what he's going to do. You and I, when we get in the pity party, we're focused on the problems, we're focused on the past, but we need to be focused on the praise and we need to be focused on our Father and what he is going to do. Here's the key. We need to learn from the past, not live in the past. Is there any area in your life where you're living in the past? Maybe there's something that happened and you really haven't received God's forgiveness, and so you're still living in regret instead of repentance, instead of restoration of what God is doing. So, that brings us to, what is the solution to burnout, discouragement, depression, and kind of despondency overall? Well, the first thing is rest. God has given us this amazing ability to rest. And he sends this angel to minister to him. It's in the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath day. We need to rest, right? And there's two meanings to the word Sabbath. One is to rest. The other is to celebrate. What if you and I would stop every week and say, you know what? I'm not just resting, but I'm going to celebrate what God's done. Because it's interesting, the first Sabbath, man's first full Sabbath, man's first full day of existence was Sabbath. And so Adam had accomplished nothing. The only thing he could celebrate was what God had done. And so what if we would do that? I love Psalm 23. It says, he leads me beside the still waters and he makes me lie down. Okay? He doesn't negotiate the lying down. It's not a suggestion. He makes me lie down. Do you remember when you had little kids and they would say, but I'm not tired. Remember that? Every adult was like, yeah, you are. Even the siblings are like, you need a nap. Well, God knows that about you. And that's what happens when we get worn out. We start running on empty and we start looking for feel goods. Now, my wife and my son, they have this thing where I think they see how far can I go before I actually have to fuel up. There's two gauges. One is a little stick gauge. That means nothing. You don't even pay attention until this little light comes on, right? And I think they sing this song, this light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, until poof, we're done. And one day, I kept telling my son, Angel's gotten a lot better, praise the Lord, right? But I kept telling my son, one of these days you're going to run out. He's like, I'll be fine. And so one day I'm heading into town. His Jeep is on the side of the road and he's walking to the gas station and I waved. I honked. You'll figure this out. He's getting better too. But I want to ask you, how full is your tank? You know, the greatest thing that you can give to others and you can give to God is the person you become. It's sad today that we send out resumes of what we've accomplished, not who we've become. Interesting, isn't it? So, rest. Redirection. God told him to go to the mountain. This is redirection. I think many of us were running from something instead of running to something. And this is where Elijah, there is this shift of stop running from Jezebel and start running to Jesus. And I want to ask this question, which mountain actually changed Elijah? We preach a lot about Carmel and the fire coming down from heaven, and that's a wonderful miracle, but that didn't change him. It was Mount Horeb. It was spending time with God, and in the Hebrew, the still small voice of God actually means the silence of God. We just don't know how to describe that, and so we put small whisper. But the silence of God is what changed his life. And Jesus talked about this. We're a people that are constantly looking for miracles. But what if what we really need isn't just another miracle? It is time at the feet of the Master. And so we see this redirection. Jesus often got alone with the Father, and I think three things he did when he got alone with the Father. First, he clarified who God was. Second, he clarified who he was in relationship to God. I'm the beloved Son. And third, he clarified, God, what do you want me to do? You and I need to get alone with the Master, and there needs to be some silence in our soul to where we actually are reminded of who God is, who we are in relationship to him, that we're beloved, and what it is that he's calling us to do. So that brings us the last thing, recommissioned. God sent Elijah right back into the battle, and really, interestingly, he didn't deal with Jezebel. He didn't change his circumstances, he changed Elijah. If your prayer right now is, God, just change my circumstances, change my circumstances, I want to encourage you to ask the question, is it maybe that there's something in me that needs to change, not around me? And when Elijah was obedient, notice the only one thing that changed was he got a new servant, Elisha. It's not good for us to be alone, and we need other people. And I want to ask you, who are the Elishas in your life? Who are you investing in? Because you're not going to be here forever. God took care of all of his needs. Rest for his physical self. Maybe that's what some of you need today. He quieted his mind from all of the activity. Maybe that's something some of you need today. Maybe you need to stop watching the world news and get more into the good news. Turn off the TV and open your Bible. And then he restores his soul and he also engages his will. What is it that you need from God? And are you going to take some time to actually sit with him and ask that question? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time where we can be reminded of your incredible love for us. And Lord, I just pray that if there's any areas of our life for those of us that maybe are discouraged, despondent, Lord, I pray you do a work in our hearts so that we would redeploy, we would get on mission for you. And Lord, those of us that are on mission for you, I pray that you would help us to have healthy boundaries so that we do not become discouraged. For we pray these things in Christ's name.